Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin at verse 19 and get the setting for what we'll be talking about this morning for a while. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, because of what Jesus did for us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now notice it doesn't say arrogance, it says boldness. We have confidence, not arrogance. We have boldness, not arrogance. We enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Okay? So we have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, that's through his veil, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, because of all that, let us draw near. You notice in verse 22 it says, let us draw near. In verse 23 it says, let us hold fast. In verse 24 it says, let us consider. Well, there's an outline for us to work on. Let us draw near. Let us not fall away. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. Having an high priest. Okay, so we have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And we have a high priest over the house of God. Because of these things, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, there are a lot of people that think there is nothing for us to do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I was brought up that way pretty much myself. I was brought up between the Baptist Church and the Pentecostal Church. The Pentecostal Church said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Baptist Church I went to said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing else is necessary. Well, just for a moment, let's face the facts. Jesus gave his life a ransom for all. Isn't that the truth? Jesus gave his life a ransom for everybody. But here's where the error comes in. Therefore, because Jesus gave his life a ransom for everybody, everybody is saved. There's where the error comes in. I've had people tell me, even at work years ago, well, the Bible says God so loved the world. So everybody's saved because he loves everybody. He doesn't hate anybody. He wouldn't put anybody in the lake of fire in hell. He wouldn't cast anybody out of heaven. No. They say God is love. God so loved the world. They don't finish the verse. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believing, yes, is the work of God, it says. But when we believe, we must do what he who said we must believe said we must do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can't stop because we have one statement in Scripture, or we wouldn't know very much. So let's say that Jesus gave his life a ransom for us all, and that is the truth. Yet his death will avail us nothing unless it is personally applied. Okay? Now, in Exodus chapter 12, if I could read four verses in Exodus chapter 12, I would read them a little backwards to get the picture. I would read verses 21 and 22, and then I would back up and read verses 12 and 13. The scene here is the Passover. The Passover that was not kept in Israel, it was not kept after the law. This is a Passover that was by faith before the law was given. Whatsoever is of the law is not of faith, the Bible says. Now, this is the only Passover that was given before, that they had before the law was given. So it says by faith Moses kept the Passover. By faith they kept the Passover, not Moses. By faith they kept the Passover. Okay. Yes, Moses, certainly. Excuse me. It was not the slaying of the Paschal Lamb but the sprinkling of its blood on the doorposts and upon the lintel that saved the firstborn of Israel from death. They could kill a lamb, but that didn't save them. They had to take that blood and put it on the lintel and on the doorposts of the house. Okay, Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. And I've got that underlined in my Bible. They went ahead and killed the Paschal lamb, yes. But then God said through Moses, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts of your dwelling that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now tell me something. If they killed the lamb and did not sprinkle the blood on the lintel or on the side posts of their dwelling place, would they have been spared the death of their firstborn? No. No, they would not. The death angel would have come in and killed their firstborn, just like he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. God's word is to be obeyed. Now tell me this. If they would have put the blood on the lintel and on the side posts of their dwelling and then left the house, would they have been spared? No. We have to do what he says and obey what he says. So here we have it. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now back up to verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. And I can do it because I am the Lord. That's what he's saying. And I can do it because I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, and we sing that song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is where that song came from. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Oh, praise the Lord. So, it's not enough that Jesus died. We must believe and we must act upon our faith in him. I kill the Paschal lamb and I believe that blood will suffice. But what do I do with that blood? I do what he said to do with that blood. I take that blood, I put it and catch it in the basin, and I take my hyssop and dip it in that blood, and I strike that blood over the lintel of the door and on the side posts of the door, and then I stay under that blood until it's all over. That's where we are this morning. We that have faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're under that blood, and when the death angel comes by, we are safe. We can sing that song. When I see the blood, I will pass. I will pass over you. When God sees that blood, he passes over us and does not destroy us. But we have to be obedient, or his death will avail us nothing. So it was not just the slaying of that lamb, that Paschal lamb, but the blood had to be sprinkled. And then the firstborn were saved from death. We must be obedient to God's word. So let's draw near with a true heart, yes, in full assurance of faith, and then do what God says to do, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, you can be sure that's talking about repentance, baptism, and obeying the gospel. Praise the Lord. In metaphoric language, they say. One thing referring to another as a figure of speech. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Praise the Lord. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then, verse 23, let us hold fast. Hold fast. That means let us keep, let us retain, let us seize, let us possess. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and some translate that word faith, hope. We don't have to go into that, because if we have faith, we have hope, don't we? Praise the Lord. They say that the better manuscripts have hope in the place of faith, and they're probably right. I wouldn't argue with that at all, but I just came up with this idea. If we have faith, we have hope anyway, so amen. Let us hold fast, let's keep, retain, seize, possess the profession of our faith without wavering. That means we do not bend. We are inflexible, without wavering. Somebody told my wife that her husband, that's me, somebody told my wife that her husband was stubborn. She said, no, he's immovable. I like that. So we are to be inflexible, unmovable, immovable, not bending, no wavering. Praise the Lord. And yet you see so many people come to the Lord and they shiver and shake and they wander and waver. We've got to be inflexible, unyielding to the devil. Praise the Lord. For he is faithful that promised. So he's telling us something beautiful here. Hang on. Don't let go. Retain it. Seize it. Keep it. Possess it. Lay hold on it. Hold fast the profession of our hope, of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So when I read things like that, I have to think, well, what causes me to waver, or what caused me to waver? And now, what is it that causes people to waver? Even new people that come to the Lord, many times they'll quit sometimes. They'll waver first and then they'll quit. Some people said, when an engine starts missing, it's about to die. When people start missing church, they might be about to die. It's good for people not to miss church. We're going to get into that. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We might not think so, but God's going to show us this morning that we need one another. You need me, I need you, you need each other. We all need one another. Praise the Lord. So, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What are the causes of wavering? We have got to get grounded, because if you're not grounded, you will waver. I even think of a loose ground on some electrical equipment, and it will be intermittent in its operation. You shake it a little and down it goes, and you're looking around for the problem. It's not grounded. You got to tighten that screw and make sure it's well grounded. Well, if we can use that homely illustration, anyway, we need to be grounded in the Lord, securely fastened to spiritual things, so that we don't waver, so that we don't sputter and miss. Amen. We need to be established. We need to be settled. We need to be like that song Sister Snow sings, my foot's on the rock, my mind's made up. Praise the Lord. We need to get a jaw that's set. Amen. David said, my heart is fixed. Brother Maxie Thomas preached us a sermon on that one time, and he admitted, he said, no, I'm changing this for the sake of the sermon. I'm going to talk about repairing the heart. He said, that's not what it means. It means that your heart is settled, it's established, your mind is made up, your foot's on the rock, you're not wavering, you're not sputtering or missing or quitting. You're going through with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Unbelief is a cause of wavering. You know, if a person doesn't have a sound faith in God and in the Bible, they're going to waver. I remember the school teacher that came to my former place of employment, and I tried to witness to everybody that came through those doors, and to the best of my knowledge, about the last 10 years, I did. But anyway, she said, well, I believe in God and evolution. And you've heard me say that before. And I said to her, ma'am, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to take your choice. You've got to believe in one or the other. You cannot believe in God and evolution, because the Bible gives an account of creation, not evolution. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which do appear were not made of things which are seen. That's the way it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, and there was a change. An order came out of chaos. But praise the Lord. We have to have that faith in God that begins right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. How many are creationists this morning? Praise the Lord. And you know that this thing didn't evolve. This thing was created by God. Amen. Well, that's part of our faith. You can't believe in God and evolution. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. That's settled. And if that's not settled with us, we are going to waver. We are subject to wavering down the line somewhere. So be grounded in your faith. Be established, settled. Let your heart be fixed and your mind made up. Know where you stand. Let me ask some more questions. Do your friends cause you to waver? Are you a new Christian or even an older Christian? And then you get with your old friends and they say, well, let's go to the ball game tonight. And, well, I got church tonight. Well, I'll go to church with you next Sunday. You go to the dance with me tonight. You go to the bar with me tonight. Or you play cards with me tonight, and I'll go to church with you next Sunday morning. Uh-uh. If your friends cause you to waver, dismiss your friends and find new friends. That's what I did. In fact, my wife and I would receive invitations from some of our fellow workers and go, and they'd show us their new home, and pretty soon we were thinking about, wouldn't that be nice if we had a new home? Finally, we just said, no, I'm not going to visit those people anymore. I don't want that spirit. I don't want that spirit. I got to have everything better than somebody else or newer than somebody else. Something like that. I've got to be more important than somebody else. No, we don't need that. And so I just dismissed my friends and found new friends. You know, it'll make a poor man feel good. Associate with somebody poorer yet. You feel rich. Praise the Lord. So if your friends cause you to waver, find some new friends. What causes you to waver? Do your activities cause you to waver? If your activities cause you to waver, find some new activities. Find some new activities. Make better use of your time than wasting your time on those things that take you away from the house of God, from church, from this wonderful fellowship purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Do your possessions cause you to waver? Now, Jesus had a good idea. A man came to him and he was wavering. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He saw the guy was wavering, didn't he? And so he said, well, you got a problem, son. Why don't you just sell everything you own and give it all away to the poor, and then take up your cross and follow me? You quit wavering. Now, that's not for everybody. That's for those who waver because of their possessions. And finding new friends is for those who waver because of their old friends. And those whose activities cause them to stay away from church, they need new activities. It's that simple. So, we need to be careful about wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faith. It doesn't matter if anybody believes in creation or not. If nobody in the world believes in creation, God still created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter if anybody in the world doesn't believe that Jesus died on a cross for their sins. He did die. That's the facts. You can't change the facts. And God is saying here through Paul to Timothy, even if we don't believe it, it doesn't change him one bit. Even if we don't believe it, he goes unchanged. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. He can't say, well, just because you don't believe I'm God, I guess I'm not God. If you don't, oh, and so on and so on. All the atheists in the world don't change the facts. There is still a God. All the evolutionists in the world don't change the facts. God still created all that. All the unbelief in the world doesn't change a thing. He is faithful. He abides faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Paul said, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In other words, God called us to follow him. He made us some wonderful promises, and he's going to do it. He's going to do exactly what he said he would do when he called us, said, follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. He's able to do it. That's what he's saying. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is called the faithful witness personally, himself. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, we sing this in a song. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. No one who commits himself to God in hope will ever be disappointed or will ever be betrayed. Praise the Lord, because his promises cannot fail. His promises cannot fail. Sister Virginia Thompson spoke to the Sunday school teachers this morning downstairs. She walked up there with her obvious expectation. She's going to have a baby. And her first words when she got behind the podium was, I'm expecting. A big smile beamed across her face. She said, I'm expecting. I'm going to have a baby. And I am preparing to have a baby. And we're preparing for the baby, and I'm preparing myself for the baby. And she just talked for 5 solid minutes about this preparation, this expectation that she had. Well, God has promised us some things, and we are expecting them to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. We will not be disappointed in our expectations. From henceforth, it says of Jesus, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. He's just up there waiting. The time is coming. The world's running its course. They are mocking God. They are making a mockery of sin. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. They are shaking their fist at God. I've been through that myself with other people and have led them to the Lord and to repentance. Praise God. The Lord is merciful. But anyway, whatever he says in this word, it's going to come to pass. And a lot of people have a hard time waiting for it to come to pass. They lose their expectancy. I read that little humorous thing from the Jews for Jesus. I might read that right now. Yes, I have it here. It's 2 potato heads, Ezra Spud and Commentator. It says here, this is the Jews for Jesus newsletter. And I suppose it's supposed to be humorous, but to me, it gives a powerful message. Just hear it. Here they are, these 2 potato heads are walking along, and it says, I had a dream, one said to the other, I had a dream that I met God face to face. And the other one is very disturbed about that, and his wrinkles are in his forehead here. And he says, I asked him what 1,000 years was to him. He said, only 1 second, my son. I asked him what $1,000,000 meant to him. Only a penny, son. Then I asked him for $1,000,000. What did he say? He said, certainly, my son. Wait a second. Boy, that's good. That's good. You get the message? We'll come into that right down here in a few more verses. He says you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He promised us $1,000,000, you know, figuratively speaking. But now we have to wait. we have to wait. And we are in the interim between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. But heaven is sure. Heaven is coming. Praise God. And for those that have patience, the reward is sure. For those that waver and leave, quit, stop following the Lord, they will never see the fulfillment of that promise for themselves. They will never appropriate it for themselves. And so he says, don't give up, don't quit, hold fast the profession of your faith. Don't waver. Don't waver, because he is faithful that promised. He's going to bring it to pass. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. I am the Lord. I am God. I can bring it to pass. Praise the Lord. So his promises cannot fail. And in John chapter 10, we read these words, the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, if it's written in this book, nobody nor anything can change it. Nothing can change this word of God. It is settled forever in heaven. If it says you're going to hell, unless you repent, you're going to hell unless you repent. That's all there is to it. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You can be sure there's coming a day when there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And on the other side, when the Bible promises us streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper, myriads of angels rejoicing around the throne, and saints casting their crowns at his feet and worshiping him that liveth forever and ever, you can put it down. It's going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. And I'm not going to miss it for anybody or anything, because my mind's made up. My heart is fixed. I know what I know, and I love what I know. Praise the Lord. How about you today? Looking forward to a great day?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These are great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. I suppose they're great promises because Peter said they're great and precious promises, and he was an inspired writer. I suppose they're great promises because the promiser is great. God is great and greatly to be praised. So anything that he promises is a great promise. And they're precious promises. Just precious. He promises us precious things. Praise the Lord. Well, then he goes on. It says, after he said, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because he is faithful that made these promises, these great and precious promises. Then in verse 24, he says, let us consider one another. Uh-oh, here, now we're going to get down to it. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Now, this verse implies an obligation on you and me. We have a responsibility here. We have an obligation here. We have a duty to perform here. We are to provoke. Have you ever been provoked in your life? Provoke one another unto love and to good works. You know what? I honestly think we let too many things slide. We take that scripture, judge not lest ye be judged, and misinterpret it, and we become ignorant of being able to judge sin, right from wrong, black from white. We really do. Well, I'm not going to say drunkenness is wrong, because I might get drunk tomorrow. Yeah. I'm not going to say it's wrong to commit adultery, because I might do that tomorrow. I'm not going to accuse anybody of cursing God, because I might curse God and die tomorrow. That's not good reasoning at all. He just said, don't waver. He just said, we just talked about your mind should be made up. You should be established, settled, and grounded in this thing. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged, did he say, I don't want anybody to judge except John the Baptist? He didn't say that, did he? John the Baptist said, Cain, you're guilty. You're guilty of sin. It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And he got his head cut off for saying that, because it made King Herod's wife so mad that Herodias couldn't wait until she could get at that man and kill him. Many attempts were made to kill him, but finally he came up with the opportunity and took advantage of it. Or did Jesus say, judge not, except to be judged? Excuse me, I mean everybody but John the Baptist and everybody but Paul, who said, oh, thou child of the devil. You're judging, Paul. The Bible is full of saints judging. Paul even said to the Corinthians, what? Don't you have anybody in the church that can judge this matter? Then he says, to heckle them a little, he said, get the person that's the least in the church and set him up. Let him judge. People don't understand that, those scriptures. So we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And you know what we need to do? We need to provoke one another out of their sin and into the love of God and into the truth. From our old textbook, page 112, You That Have the Book, by Edward Fudge, our man in heaven, the word he said here, and I quote, the word here translated provoke, and I looked it up, number 3948 in your Strong's Concordance, 3948. The word here translated provoke gives the English word paroxysm, if that's how you pronounce it, and appears in the New Testament scriptures only here and at Acts 15:39. Well, I looked up Acts 15:39, and it says, and the contention was so sharp between them, that would be Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. The contention was so sharp between them. That's that word provoke. Provoke one another. Saints of God, when we see our brother falling into sin, we are to contend with them. We are to provoke them unto love and to good works. Brother, that's wrong. That's sin. You're going to go to hell if you live that way. That's what it says here. But we're not used to doing that. We better get used to it. That's what the Bible says. Do you know what brings a conviction of sin upon people? Is preaching against sin. And this world isn't hearing much against sin today because the preachers have got lockjaw. You don't hear it much. They're afraid to say, hey, all you church members playing cards and drinking your beer last night and coming to church here today, I'm going to open this altar for you. Let's stand and come to this altar and weep before a holy God. You don't hear that much anymore because they're afraid that people will make an exodus from the church. They'll lose their church members. So all we need to love people, yes. In fact, we're supposed to provoke unto love, but also unto good works. We have to do what we do in love, absolutely. But the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. That contention so sharp is the same word as provoke. And that's the only other place in the New Testament where that word is used beside Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke. To provoke. To, and it says paroxysm here. Paroxysm, according to Webster, means to excite. To sharpen. Listen to this. Okay? Your brother is slipping away. Now here's what you're supposed to do. It says here, paroxysm, a sudden attack or intensification of the symptoms of a disease usually recurring periodically. Two, a sudden convulsion or outburst as of laughter, rage, sneezing, fit, spasm. We're supposed to get excited about people drawing closer to the Lord and withdrawing from the enemy. We do not live to ourselves. We do have an obligation. We are responsible. We are not to laugh. You know, I think it's a terrible thing. In fact, I could tell you a story if it wouldn't offend anybody. I don't think it would, but I knew a man years ago who was a pillar in a certain church. And through the family, I met this man. And we got together. We finally met. One of the first, he'd been seeking the Holy Ghost for many years and couldn't get the Holy Ghost. He just couldn't get the Holy Ghost. Way over a decade. And so we met. And one of the first things he did was tell me, now this is a pillar in a oneness Pentecostal church. One of the first things he did was tell me a dirty joke. And honestly, I didn't cut myself or pinch myself or kick myself or whip myself. But like the Bible says, I was hurt. And tears began to run down my eyes. I could feel them dripping off my chin as I stood there and looked at this man. He expected me to laugh hilariously. Instead, because this pillar in the church told me a dirty joke, it shocked me. It startled me. And tears just started running down my eyes, and I was almost ready to go into a convulsive weeping. Let me tell you the rest of the story. It was a very short time later, that man was at the altar, and that man received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We need to provoke unto love and to good works, and it needs to be a spontaneous thing with us. You don't have to pinch yourself to make yourself respond. No. It should be a spontaneous thing, I think. We do not live to ourselves. It is our responsibility. Now, I could have had this man as a real close friend by laughing at his jokes, but he would have never gone to heaven. He would have never received the Holy Ghost. He would have never gotten right with God, maybe. But because I was willing to lay friendship on the line to retain righteousness, godliness, and provoke unto love and the good works, that man is saved today. Praise the Lord. So we don't live to ourselves. It is our responsibility as children of God to have a constant concern for our fellow Christians. We have one lady in this church that says, "My sister provokes me to more prayer." My sister provokes me to more prayer. And I think that is good. Praise the Lord. Seeing good qualities in others provoked me to do better. And one man in our church was provoked by another man, because whenever he asked him a Bible question, this other brother could find it in the Bible, and that provoked him. I've got to study my Bible so that I know where everything is in the Scripture. Provoked unto love and to good works. We hear somebody play the piano that can play a little better than we can, or the guitar, or something else, the trumpet. And I know that our trumpet player listens to another trumpet player and goes home and practices, and I think he's doing great. Praise the Lord. But we're provoked by those things, by the example of others also. And when somebody stands up and gives a good testimony, it provokes us to give a better testimony. The Bible says, "Let us consider one another unto love and to good works." So it's our responsibility to be concerned about our fellow Christian. We are to exasperate our fellow Christians in the sense of provoking them to love and to good works. Praise the Lord. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But we're running out of time. So next week we'll start with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it all ties in so beautifully with what has just been said and what will be said after verse 25. Could we stand a moment? Provoke one another unto love and to good works. I would like to close the Sunday school lesson today with that thought deposited in our minds. Let's provoke one another unto love and to good works. We can provoke one another with a face-to-face confrontation. We can provoke one another. It doesn't say the world here now. It says one another. That's in the church. We can provoke one another by our good example. And that's where I would like to place the emphasis. By our good example. why don't we do this tonight instead of go to church? My example will say, no, I'm going to church. I love you, brother. Why don't you come to church with me? Why don't we read this instead of the Bible? No. Why don't we go here instead of there? Why don't we do this instead of that? Always pick that which is holy, good, wholesome, righteous, honest, true. Isn't that what Philippians 4:8 tells us? Amen. Let's choose those things that will profit us eternally and be an example that